You take your Bibles right now. There's a Bible under the chair for you if you don't have a Bible. We'll be looking at the book of Romans, chapter 12. We'll be reading verses 1 through 9, and I'm reading out of the New King James Version. Romans, chapter 12, verses 1 through 9. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Some Bibles say your reasonable act of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts, differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, and cling to what is good. Thank you. You may be seated. Can we go ahead and put this on the screen? Thank you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for the great song selections that so beautifully prepare us for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the gospel and the life, burial, and resurrection, the death of the Lord Jesus, the cross of Christ. We pray, Lord, that you would be glorified throughout this message today. And Father, that you would help us to be obedient to our call, to open the gifts that you've given to us, and then to use them for the glory of the Almighty God. Bless this time, Lord. Be our teacher. Lead us into truth, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to give a brief review of the last number of weeks. I'm always thankful as I leave to know that the pulpit is in good hands. And so I want to just kind of give you a review to kind of let us know how all of these messages that we've already heard are very relevant to what we're going to be looking at again here this morning. Gary Olander, in his message that he brought to us, spoke to us as work as worship. In other words, God has called you to your workplace, wherever that is, even as a retired person, your workplace is your home and your family. And God has called you to be faithful in that workplace in presenting the gospel message of Jesus Christ throughout the day so that people can see through your behavior, through your work ethic, that indeed you are a follower of Jesus. You should live your life in such a way that people should ask questions of the hope that lies within you. So we need to ask the question, what happens when worship takes place in the workplace? It's possible that your workplace can be transformed because you have been, now it's your opportunity during those hours of diligent work in the workplace to be salt and light, and Gary did a great job of presenting that to us. On May 12th, we had Unwrapping Your Spiritual Gifts, Part 2, and we talked about being a wet blanket or a comforter, and a wet blanket, essentially, is somebody who has been given gifts, has been given great opportunities by the Lord, and essentially squanders those gifts. Never uses them, never employs them, never is used of God. They're going to get to heaven one day at the Bema Seat Judgment, and God is going to say, did you use what I gave you? And they're going to say, no, I was too busy. No, I had these things that I needed to do, or no, I was too intimidated. I buried my gift. And God's going to say, no, he's not going to turn you away. He's not going to, you know, call you a wicked, unfaithful servant. You'll be able to get into heaven, but by the skin of your teeth. And you'll lack rewards. You won't have the rewards that everybody else will be getting. And they'll be throwing their crowns at the feet of Jesus as a way to worship him. And that's where the scripture says there will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Yes, in heaven. Why? Because you will come to grips with the fact that God gave you gifts and you didn't open them. God gave you gifts and you didn't use them. I'm sure you're acquainted with people that, you know, you give them a gift and you come to the house and you look around and it's nowhere to be seen. And they have it on a shelf somewhere. Or you come to their house and they quickly take the gift out of the closet and they put it on the table or whatever so that that you can know that, you know, that they're using your gift. You know, it doesn't matter whether it's seen or not seen. If it's not being used, it's worthless. And we need to use our gifts for the glory of God. Chuck Otto brought a wonderful message on the theology of the family. And in his message from the book of Deuteronomy, he said, as parents, it's our job, not the church's job, not Juana's job, not Youth for Christ's job, not the youth pastor's job, not the Sunday school teacher's job, not the Christian school's job. It's our job as parents to equip our children to do the work of the ministry. And God has called you uniquely to be the one to make disciples of your wife, your children, your grandchildren to the glory of God. Chuck, you did a great job on that message. This last Sunday, May 26th, Brent Ralston was here, a missionary to the Philippines for over 30 years. I listened to his message as well. And in that message, he basically said, but God can. He used the illustration of Exodus chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, of Moses, who God called to do an impossible task. Imagine at 80 years old, to be called to be the one to be the deliverer of the people of Israel from the nation of Egypt. Egypt is a type of the world. Pharaoh is a type of Satan. And God called Moses to be the one to take them out, Exodus, of Egypt into the promised land. I enjoyed this message. And I wanted to just say that maybe one of the things that our brother could have added at the end of the message, very simply, was, you know what? God gives us a command. We know what we're supposed to do. We can either do it or not. But if we say, okay, I'll do it, where's the strength going to come from? It comes from the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It comes from the work of the Holy Spirit in us, the hope of glory. And Brent and I had a really wonderful conversation about his message, and he'll be sharing that in the weeks to come in other churches around the Southwest and America. So this morning, let's get into it. What are the four examples of the gifts of the Spirit? And how should they operate within the local church? Because these messages have been disjointed. This is the third part of three from Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 9. And I'm bringing this to you because the first one, we could say, is the body of Christ. And without going into a whole lot of detail, when something's not working in your body, you know it, right? And every part of the body needs to work together for the good of the whole. And when the brain, the head, gives directives, we just assume that our body is going to do what the brain tells it to do. And when it doesn't do that, we're in trouble. So the body of Christ, the picture of our physical body, is a picture of our spiritual body. And if God in Christ is the head, when he gives a command, he expects all of the body parts, whether you're a spleen, whether you're a tongue, whether you're an ear, whether you're a lung, whether you're a heart, whatever your role in the body of Christ, when God asks us as the body to do something, to move out, he expects the body to cooperate in harmony with each other. That's a very wonderful, beautiful illustration. The second one is the building of God. the building has many parts. Every part relies on the other part to keep the building standing. As we look at this building, we've got windows, we've got doors, we've got walls, we've got a ceiling. All of these structural parts need to work together in order for us to be able to sit here with a relative sense of security, knowing that the ceiling's not going to fall in. You've heard people say, I'm not going to come to church, the ceiling will fall in, because they never come to church. That's not going to happen. Structurally, the building's going to stand. But we are the body of Christ, the Bible says. We are the building of God, and we need to be together. We need to work together. The third one is the family of God. And every part of the family does its part, right? And I remember years ago where it was really popular when a teenager was giving a hard time to mom and dad and refused to do their chores, that mom just basically went on strike and said, okay, I'm not doing mine. I'm not doing your clothes. I'm not cooking your meals. We're not going to take care of you. We're not picking you up from school. And one day, without them even knowing it, all hell broke loose, right? And they just kind of wake up to this reality that it takes a family to work together in order for every part to do its share. And so that's the way it works in the normal family or the right family, but it also works that way in the family of God. I saved the best for last. I mean, they're all wonderful. But this illustration is so cool because music, the music of the Creator, the music of the universe, there's no explanation for why there's music. If you believe in evolution, if you believe that there's no such thing as a God and a higher power, then where did music come from? Music is a mystery. Music speaks to the design of a Creator. We all enjoy music. We all listen to music. And just for the record, rap music is not music. I just need to say that. I just need to be the one to say that. And you can correct me after the service if you want to. But here's the deal. God is the melody. And he asks us to come alongside him in harmony. He doesn't want us to have dissonance in the church, where all of us are singing our own tune with our own meter and our own ideas of how the song goes. We need to listen to the melody of God, the Creator of the universe, and we need to get on the good side of who he is and how life works. Romans chapter 12, verse 3 says, the Apostle Paul says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you." If you're everyone, raise your hand. Oh, we got someone that, people here that aren't part of the everyone. Everyone is everyone. All of us in the body of Christ are part of the body. We're part of the building. We're part of the family. We're part of the harmony and the music of God's creation. All right? So we're not to think of ourselves. What a novel idea. That's the nature of things, isn't it? To think of ourselves first. We're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. So, to give you an idea of how cool this is, as we go to the east for our trip to Thailand, this is the way things work differently. There's east and west thinking. In the east, it's all about community. In the west, it's all about identity. So, in the east, Eastern people are willing to sacrifice identity for community. That's why Americans are so creative, because there's nothing you can't do. And you're taught that at a very young age. This is your identity. But unfortunately, if we live in the West, we're willing to sacrifice community for identity. So how does this work? It meets together in Christ. In Christianity, East and West meet together, where we in Christ have community, but we find our identity in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that beautiful? So if you're in the East, if you're in the West, it's both wrong. When you come to Christ, it's right, because it's balanced between the two. The scripture says that we're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. The Bible says that you need to think of yourself as God's creation. You're created in the image of God. But don't think of yourself higher than what God thinks of you. Don't put yourself above God. Don't put yourself above others. You're no better than anybody else. But we're to think soberly. What does that mean? We need to think about, from a humble standpoint, this is who I am. I love that statement this morning. This is who I am. This is who God called me to be. I know I'm perfect in Christ, but I'm in the process of becoming who I am in Christ Jesus. So God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. That is so amazing. So when we look at the word sin, the root word is I, right? You look at the word pride, the middle initial is I. Pride is what will be your downfall. It is within all of us. God calls it idolatry. It's the worship of self. Let's go on. Verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So here we are. All of us are different, unique fingerprints on the world. I want you to think about this. Why did God give you 10 fingerprints? Why didn't he just give you one print for both hands and both feet? Why did he do that? Because God is a creative God. He wanted us to understand that we're not limited to one fingerprint. We are unique. When you get to heaven, nobody will worship God like you. You are a unique creation of God. Now, I'm not trying to sound like Joel Osteen this morning, but I am trying to tell you that you are special in God's sight, and God loves you. You're fearfully and wonderfully made, and that your soul knows very well. So we, verse 5, being many, are one body in Christ, but we're individually members of one another. It's really quite amazing. So who gives the gifts? 1 Corinthians 12:11, one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one as he wills. God is the one who gives the gifts. So when you ask for the gift of tongues, you're out of line. You don't ask for a gift, God gives it to you. It's sovereignly given. We did the tongue thing last lesson, so if you want to hear that, you're welcome to hear it. Secondly, 1 Peter 4:10, as each one has received a gift, we're to minister it to one another as good stewards. What's a steward? A steward is somebody that has property, has gifts that belong to another. So we're to use it as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Well, who receives the gifts? 1 Corinthians 14:12 says, even so, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Last lesson, we talked about this. If you have a prayer language, I'm not going to tell you that that's not real. I'm skeptical. But the Bible says that the gifts are given for the edification of the church. So if your gift is used only for your own edification, that's skeptical to me. As the kids would say today, that's sketchy to me. I don't get that, because you don't use a gift just for yourself. It's for the edification and the building up of the body of Christ. So when are we given these gifts? Well, at the moment of salvation, it's given to each one for the profit of all. What are the gifts? And which of the gifts has God given? Well, 1 Corinthians 12:18 says, now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. Hey, guess what? You're not here by accident. You're here at Family Bible Church because God brought you. You're here because you belong to the body. You belong to the building. You belong to the temple of God. God has you here for a purpose so that you can edify the rest of the body. What's the purpose of gifts? Well, it's given for the common good of the body. We've already said that. It's given to build up and edify the church. It is given to serve one another. And it is given so that in all things Christ might be glorified and have the preeminence forever and ever. I've gotten ahead of myself here. Okay. So number 6, how many spiritual gifts are there? How many spiritual gifts are there? All right, I'm back on track. Well, we found out there are four lists. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12. Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4. And in these lists, there's no definitive list. What is God trying to do? He's trying to say that all of the gifts of the Spirit are given for the edification of the body so that the work of Christ and his kingdom can be accomplished here on earth. And every gift is different. So if you have a gift of teaching, don't compare it to somebody else who has a gift of teaching, because your life experience, your education, your personality, all of these things are factors to make your gift unique to you. Can I ask you to not to do something else? Don't envy somebody else's gift. Don't look to somebody else and say, I wish I had their gift. You don't want to do that. Be thankful for the gift that God has given you. When you open up your gift, just say thank you to God for giving you that gift. All right, so we talked last time about sign gifts. Sign gifts are healings, miracles, tongues, interpretation of tongues. People would ask me, okay, Pastor, do you believe in cessationism? Do you believe that these gifts of the Spirit no longer operate? Yes and no. The yes is that you don't see the gift of tongues, for example, anywhere else in the epistles. You do see it in the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians. Why is that there? Because that was a rogue church that were using the gifts improperly. So, are there tongues today? Well, God certainly can use tongues if he wants to. Are there healings today? Of course. Can God heal today? Yes. Do you believe in faith healers? No, I don't. I believe that many of those people that you see on television are fleecing the flock. And when Jesus healed, he healed totally, right? If somebody needed a new arm, they got a new arm. If they had leprosy, they were immediately healed. The problem with faith healers is that they extend limbs. They do all kinds of bogus kinds of things. But those that have real diseases and real issues, many of them never get healed. Do I believe that God heals today? Yes, I do. But I don't believe in faith healers. Speaking gifts would be preaching, teaching, exhortation, prophecy, words of wisdom, words of knowledge. The word of wisdom today isn't that gift that a lot of charismatics talk about when they say, I have a word of wisdom for you. God told me to tell you that X, Y, and Z. And my thought is, well, God can tell me. Why doesn't he just tell me? I don't need you to tell me what God told you. He can tell me. I say, Pastor, you're such a skeptic. I was in the charismatic movement for 3 years, and I love charismatics, love Pentecostals, but I don't necessarily agree with their theology. So speaking gifts are very important, sign gifts. I'm not so sure of today. The sign gifts were given to authenticate the message of the apostles. And then there are serving gifts, faith and mercy, pastor, shepherd, giving, and etc. All right, let's move on. How do I know what my spiritual gifts are? Well, you can go on the internet, and there are a couple of different sites that you can go to. One called uniquelyyou.org. Another one's called healthygrowingchurches.com, spiritual gifts. And you can take a spiritual gift inventory. But understand that I would rather you not know what the name of your gift is and be using it than know what your gift is and not be using it. All right? So Romans 12, verse 6 says, having then gifts, it's assumed that you have gifts that are differing according to the grace that is given to us. Let us what? Use them. What an insult to God to give us a gift and then have it sit on a shelf, never to be used. Last time we just touched on this, it's for the glory of God, the edification of the church. If prophecy, let us prophesy. Prophecy is not foretelling. The prophets of the Old Testament foretold the future. We don't believe there are prophets today. The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints says that they have a prophet. Wrong. They don't. They don't speak for God. The Pope, the Vicar of Christ, quotes, does not speak for God. So here we have the truth of the Word of God. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. You don't keep building foundations. Once the foundation is set, then you build the building. So we don't have prophets today. But we do have people who have had the gift of prophecy. Well, that pastor, that's so confusing. Prophecy is just forth-telling. It's what I'm doing right now. It's the preaching of the Word of God. The Bible says that God has chosen the foolishness of preaching. So God has called us to be preachers, proclaimers of the Word of God. The Word of God goes on to tell us that Peter, Paul, many others in the New Testament had the gift of preaching. Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost. He was preaching from Hebrew. All these people from all the known world at that time came to Jerusalem. They didn't know Hebrew, many of them, but they heard the message in their own language. That's the gift of tongues, a literal language. Peter was a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul was a preacher. Now, there are some that say that the thorn in Paul's flesh was that he was a stutterer. I don't know. But that's kind of interesting because you can imagine, remember that night that Paul preached so long? That young man that was sitting in the windowsill fell asleep and fell out of the window because he just preached such a long sermon. Boy, he was just like Pastor Pete. Just preaches on and on and on and on. Well, the Apostle Paul, if he had the gift of preaching, he may have been a stutterer, but it wasn't in his words because he said, I come to you in much weakness. And my speech is contemptible. That's where people get the idea that maybe he was a stutterer. We don't know what the thorn of the flesh is. But do you know that you have the gift of preaching? God has called you to be a proclaimer of the truth. And that you're to preach the word in season and out of season. To preach the word. I'm on a roll here. Let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. What does that mean? The older you get, the more you should have to say. Right? Does that make sense? And when we think of the fruit that we're to be offering the Lord, the older the fruit tree, what? The more the fruit. So as you grow in grace, as you grow in the Lord, as you grow in wisdom, you're preaching. And we're to be instant in season and out of season. We're to preach the word. We're to preach with conviction. We're to preach the gospel of Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, the cross of Christ. And then he goes into ministry. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. The word ministry comes from the Greek word diakonia, where we get our word deacon. It just simply means service. In other passages, remember Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4, in some of those lists, there's a similar gift called the gift of helps. Many of you have the gift of helps. You know how I know that? You just want to help. You don't want credit for it. You don't want to be brought up here and told about it. You don't want to be embarrassed or recognized. You just like helping. The gift of helps is very necessary. It's kind of like the grease in the church to make things just operate and flow together. Thank God for people who have the gift of helps. For those of you that haven't heard this illustration, remember this. I told the story of a lady in our church in Parker who was very wise, very smart, very intelligent, great teacher, had the gift of teaching. And one Sunday we had our pot trust and all the women were collecting everything and cleaning up. And, And they said, "Hey, so-and-so, can you help us?" She says, "I don't have the gift of helps," and walked out the door. No, that's not what we're talking about. Everybody gets to help. So at our pot trust today, when it's time to clean up, that's the best time for all of us to work together to get the job done. Okay? So if you're going to be in ministry, if you're serving others, use it in ministering it to one another. Help out. This last week, there's a gentleman in our church that shared with me that he's having a hard time getting in and out of his car on Sunday mornings. And the women, God bless you ladies, are just there to help him. But you know what he said? And it was really curious. He said, "I'd like men to help me." When we come to church on Sunday morning, are you listening to me? When we come to church on Sunday morning, please don't think about your circle of the chair right around you. Think about those around you. Look for those that need help and help. We're going to ask our youth today at between 4 and 6 o'clock to do a kind of a new thing in the ministry, to be out in the parking lot before services on Sunday morning to look for opportunities to help. Our seniors in particular who just need help getting into the building. Some of people that are new to our church and they don't know where to go for the nursery. They don't know where the Sunday school room is. They don't know anything about our campus. It would be great to have our teens and our men in particular stand up and rise up to do that. All right? So just a little bit of an exhortation there for our ministry. Stephen was the first deacon, right? He was a man of wisdom, the Bible says. He was fervent in the Spirit. Stephen was a great man of God. We're all to serve one another. So when I ask you the question, what's your ministry? You shouldn't have to hesitate. You shouldn't have to think about it. You shouldn't have to make excuses for why you can't answer the question immediately. Here, can I help you? This is what you should say. Men, if I ask you that question, what's your ministry? Immediately, my wife, my children, that's my ministry. God has called me to disciple them into spiritual maturity. That's my number one ministry. Women, you should be able to say instantaneously, my ministry is my home. I make no apologies, even though I work outside the home. My ministry is my home, my family. I'm a keeper of the home. No need to be embarrassed. Those, and I love those that call them feminazis. the feminine movement that say, if you're not working outside of the home, there's something wrong with you. Something's wrong with them. God's called you to be a keeper of the home. That's your first responsibility. If you work outside the home, that's your business. But your first responsibility is your family. Boy, that felt good saying that. Getting to be a prophet here. All right. So, he who teaches in teaching. Is that brilliant or what? So if you're a teacher, teach. What's the difference between a preacher and a teacher? A preacher proclaims the truth. A teacher explains the truth. A preacher delivers the truth. A teacher comes along and says, let me tell you how it's done. It teaches you how to do it. Some of you have the gift of teaching. Teach. I think of Apollos. Again, Paul. You know what happened last Sunday? It was so cool. We had a couple of our men approach the speaker and took him outside and essentially just, who was that in Scripture that came alongside? Priscilla and Aquila. Remember that? They came alongside this one guy that was preaching, and he just didn't have the message quite right. And so Priscilla and Aquila, they didn't condemn him. They just came alongside and said, hey, brother, let me just tell you a more excellent way. And they kind of just shared a little bit of of how he could have made them. Now, here's a man in his 60s, I'm assuming, and it was hard for him maybe to receive that from younger men. But he received it so humbly, so graciously, so thankfully. It's our job and responsibility as ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ to be gracious to one another. And that's exactly what happened this last Sunday. Thanks be to God for that illustration. He who exhorts in exhortation. I have a strong gift of exhortation. You know what exhortation is? This is my definition. I'm a cheerleader without the tutu. That's what I love to do. I come alongside people and encourage them in the Lord. You can do this, right? So every message that I get to preach has an element of, come on, let's go, let's do this. I'm a champion of our church family. I want to see you excel. I want to see you win. I want to see you in excellence in the things that God has called you to do. Barnabas, the son of consolation. Remember the story of Barnabas and Paul? On one of their first missionary journeys, they had taken John Mark with them. And John Mark, on a subsequent trip, when given the opportunity to go, John Mark said, I'm going to bow out. Why? Well, I don't know what John might have said, but if you went on a trip with Paul, what could you expect? To be beaten? To be ridiculed? To be thrown out of the city? To be put in prison? You know, that's what happened to Paul when you were with Paul. So John Mark, he's thinking, I don't think that's for me. I'm not going. So when there's another opportunity for a missionary trip, Barnabas says to Paul, let's take John Mark. And Paul says, no way. We're not taking that loser. He can't cut the mustard. So we're not taking him. So Paul took Silas, and Barnabas took John Mark. And at the end of Paul's life, guess what Paul said? Send John Mark to me. There was reconciliation with John Mark. Thank the Lord for people like Barnabas who are encouragers. If you're an encourager, God bless you. Have you ever done a job thanklessly for years and nobody ever said thank you? As a church, we need to do better in this area of telling people that work here in our church family, thank you. For those that work in the sound booth, thank you. For those that work in our office, Terry, Tracy, thank you. For those of us that work with the nursery or junior church or in any doing the counting on Sunday morning, whatever it is that you do faithfully week after week, you don't do it for the thanks. You shouldn't do it for the thanks. But it sure is great to hear thank you from people that are sincerely appreciative. I want to say thank you, Lisa, for the banners and for the flowers and for the beauty of our sanctuary and the work that you do in making the ambience of our worship center such a beautiful place to worship in. He who gives with liberality. Now, here's an interesting thing. People who give many times don't have any money. People who are the best givers don't have any money to give. What was the early church? In 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, what's the Bible say? They first gave of themselves. They gave sacrificially to the church and to one another. Thank God for people who have the gift of giving and that just do it so easily. If you have the gift of giving, thank you for that wonderful gift. Those who lead with diligence. This might be, in other passages, the gift of administration. And that doesn't mean that you're organized, necessarily. It just means that you can get a job done through others. And we need people who have the gift of administration. People who have the gift of leadership. Now, here's a weakness of those that have the gift of administration. Often, people who have gifts of administration, they know how things should be done. They know how to get it done. They know the record and the history of how things have gotten done. And their attitude is, I'm not going to be a part of that sinking ship. So until they get their act together, I'm not going to get on board. The fact of the matter is, unless you get on board, we're not going to get our act together. So the gift of administration and leadership is really, really important. Timothy had the gift of leadership, and he was timid, the Bible said. Paul said to Timothy, stir up the gift that's in you, because Timothy tended to be a little bit shy in his gift of leadership. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Now, yesterday, we were at the march. Just bear with me. I know we're running over, but what's new, right? Yesterday, we were at the March for Life, and while we were having our little program, there were about 15 or so demonstrators down on the street screaming at the top of their lungs with their placards, my body, my choice, right? So I said to Cameron, Cameron, let's go. Let's go down and talk to them. So here's Pastor Pete. He's got the gift of mercy. So what does Pastor Pete do? I go down the line. All these people are screaming and yelling, and I'm reaching out my hand, shaking their hand, saying, hey, how are you? That's what mercy people do, right? As we get into discussions, I don't know this for a fact, but my hunch is, Cameron, you may have the gift of teaching. Because Cameron, as people were giving statistics and they were giving all these thoughts of things that are going on in the right to life movement and how horrible we all are and so forth, Cameron would say, no, that's not right. And then he'd give them the right answer. That's the gift of teaching. And then, right up on top was his wife, who was looking down with her, she had the little cart with her baby in it, and she's looking down at the people that are screaming and yelling. I think she might have the gift of prophecy. Because guess what she was saying? You need to repent. It was great. That's how the body of Christ works. All of us working together, right? All right? And those people, they were mobbed by Right to Life people coming, every one of them using their gifts in a different way. And Lynette went. And Jackie went. And what did they do? They have the gift of evangelism. They're sharing their faith. That's the way the body of Christ is supposed to work, folks. That's how it's done. And those who have mercy, that's what Pastor Pete was doing. I was all smiles. These people hated me. And I was just saying, I love you. You know, showing mercy, I love you. You worthless piece of trash. And I'm saying, I love you. Dorcas, good example of mercy shower. All right? All right. we find her in Acts 9, 36 through 41. She was full of good works. I'm going to do something right now, and I gave warning. I'm going to ask Everett and Jordan to come up right now. I could take time to go down the rows of each one of you, and after being here for 26 years, knowing you, I could say, this is what gift I think you have. This is what you're good at, and I just want you to know how much I appreciate you. These guys would rather be anywhere in the world than right here. Isn't that right? All right, so this is what happened. I think their mom, Jackie, said, I have a good idea for you guys. Why don't you go visit Louise in the hospital?
And they did.
And they did.
Were so thrilled.
And you were.
And the daisies are still blooming. They're still blooming.
So these two guys, on their own, went to visit Louise and Esmond in the hospital.
Yes.
And when Mom calls them on the phone, Jordan, what did you say?
It was a lot of fun.
Yeah, it was a lot of fun. When you use your spiritual gifts, it's a blast.
Right?
It is so much fun. It makes you feel so good to do what God asks you to do, and you're doing it for the right reasons.
It was fun for us.
And it was fun for you, too.
So
amen. Amen. So good job. Thank you, sir. Thank you. Whenever I get an opportunity to embarrass a teenager, I love to do that. So this is where we end. Let love be without hypocrisy. Don't pretend to love others. Just do it. Just do it. And when you do, you get this response. Joy, delight, thankfulness, appreciation. If your life is all about you and you're a black hole, it's just kind of a narcissist city. Everything flows in. Nothing comes out. You need to start giving your life away. And if your life is miserable, maybe it's because it's all about you. And if you start putting others first, put Jesus first, others second, yourself last, that spells J-O-Y. You want joy? Put Christ first. You want joy? Put others second. You want joy? Put yourself last and see what God will do. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the word that's been shared this morning. Help us to cleave to what is good. Lord, you've given us spiritual gifts by grace through faith. Lord, we need to open them up and use them for your glory. The health of the body of Christ, the building of God, the family of God, and the melody and harmony of creation, of our faith, depends upon it. Lord, help us to unleash the power of the gospel one person at a time, one opportunity at a time, one ministry at a time, one community, one church at a time, to the praise of your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.